appreciate so very much. And Steve is an ideal man. He did such a good work in New Georgia. Hated for him to leave and come here, to be honest. But I know you're thankful that he came. I'll have to tell you, as I did a year ago, when the service is over today, I'll have to leave right out so I can get back home, get Charlotte, where she can go to Westview tonight. Then tomorrow night, BJ, who is here, will be staying with Charlotte. And on Tuesday night, Kaneda will be staying with Charlotte. So I'll get to stay around a little while and get to visit with you a little bit. But I did get to speak to many of you before the service started, and that was a joy to get to speak to you. But please be understanding about that. Several have asked about Charlotte. There's no question. She's weaker than she was a year ago. She breathes with considerable labor. She still goes to all the services, but it's a struggle. She gets up and gets her breakfast and does the laundry and various things around the house, and I'm thankful she can do that. One of the things, and maybe it's just good for me to tell you this, is visits are hard for Charlotte. And when somebody calls and says, can we come by and visit, I just have to tell them, well, maybe 30 minutes. And that's kind of hard. I hate to tell people, limit your time. But it's just absolutely essential. And that kind of gives you, I guess, a picture of how she is. I'm just thankful that she is able to do the things she is doing. And this afternoon, she stayed at home by herself. And that's why I want to get back, so I can be sure to get her to the meeting at Westview tonight. Is my microphone on? I wasn't absolutely sure. It's okay? All right. All right, I think all of us in this audience knows that the Bible says there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just to mention a verse or two, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but to those who are saved, it is the power of God. And we see God's power working through the Word in various places in the New Testament. But we also have seen it in our own lifetime. And I want to focus on that as we study this afternoon. I want to start with verse 46. We're just going to choose one instance where we see the power of God working through His Word in the New Testament. Start with verse 46 of Acts 2. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As I read those verses, I see people who are at peace, happy, joyful. But these people had not always been at peace. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, when they were converted, they experienced a certain amount of fear. Turmoil may be a better word. Let's just think back at the beginning. When that day began, the last thing they would have ever thought of was that they might be disciples of Jesus Christ by the end of that day. They thought Jesus was an imposter, a fake. But as the Holy Spirit came on the apostles and they began to speak with other tongues, languages which they had never studied, this pulled the crowd together, perplexed at what was going on. And then as they listened to the message, they became convinced the Messiah was to die, and He was to be raised from the dead. And Jesus, the one whom we've crucified, is the Messiah, and He has been raised from the dead, and He is now at God's right hand, exalted Lord and Christ. Who convinced them of that? God did. How did God convince them of that? Through His Word. In fact, look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, when they heard what? The Word that was preached. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And then they got the answer. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Men and brethren, what should we do? I'm not a very dramatic speaker. I guess all of you know that. But if I were, I could never have come up with the inflection of voice that must have been theirs when they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Put yourself in their shoes. You've just learned that that one whom you've had a part in crucifying is really the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He's at the right hand of God. He's Lord and Christ. Can you imagine the fear, the turmoil? Would the earth open up and swallow them as it did in Korah's day? Will fire come out from the Lord and devour them as had happened in the Old Testament? What's going to happen to them? Men and brethren, what should we do? Can you imagine their joy in hearing, repent and be baptized for remission of sin? And then verse 41 says, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's go back and ask our questions again. What convinced or who convinced these people? God did. How did God do it? Through His word. Who persuaded these people to repent and be baptized? God did. How? Through His word. Who brought these people to find peace and joy and happiness? God did. How? Through His word. And we've seen it in our lifetimes. I was in a meeting down in Florida several years ago. There was a man there. He never had attended. Never been to a service. His wife was a Christian, and I'm not sure altogether about his attitude about that, though I'm pretty sure he wasn't overly happy about that. But he looked at the topics. One of the topics was, is there only one true religion? He said, I'm going to come and hear that. For whatever reason, he came the night before, and somebody said when he came in and sat down by his wife, she jumped. I don't know whether it scared her or what. He did come back the next night. When he came out the door, he asked me a question, and we had a rather pleasant exchange. And then the local preacher began studying with him. In a few months, he obeyed the gospel. And a friend of mine was up in Tennessee sometime back, and that's where this man is living, and he had preached that day. Who changed that man? God did. How did He change him? Through the Word. And it's rather interesting. My two sisters are sitting back there, I think. I was talking to my two sisters, and I told each one of them separately about this man, and then each one of them told her own story about someone that had been so antagonistic against the Word of God, only to be convinced. And if we open this up right now, I suspect practically every person in this audience could tell us of somebody that they have known who was antagonistic toward Jesus Christ and toward His Word, who eventually was convinced and is now a faithful Christian. It may be one of you. You may be sitting there saying, yes, that's exactly what I was. But I was convinced and I obeyed, and who convinced you? It's the same one that convinced that man in Florida. God convinced you. How did He do it? Through the power of His Word. Now, the fact that God works powerfully through His Word ought to bring us to some rather obvious conclusions. And I want to discuss some of those conclusions that we ought to come to as a result of this afternoon. Number one, if God works so powerfully through His Word, we ought never to hesitate to speak His Word to other people. In fact, I suspect that the very best way we could answer some of the questions that come our way is just to refer them to a scripture. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say? All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. What better way to answer the questions that come our way than just to give them a scripture? And you know, so many questions now come over social media that you have plenty of time to find the very scripture that you need. So someone says, Do you really believe that one must be baptized in order to be saved? You answer back, have you considered Acts 2:38? Or have you considered 1 Peter 3:21? Somebody writes and says, what are you religiously? And you answer back, Acts 11:26. Says the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. And I've never wanted to be known by any other name. What church are you a member of? Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And I've never wanted to be a part of anybody other than that body of Jesus Christ. And it may be that you will incite enough curiosity in those people that they, the first thing you know, will want to know more and be asking you more and more questions. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would get the reputation of being unique in that we answer every Bible question with a Bible answer? That'd be pretty wonderful. Don't be hesitant. There's a second conclusion surely we've come to. And that is, if God works so powerfully through His Word, surely the Word should serve as the very heart of our preaching and Bible class teaching. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. I want to go to chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. All right, the people have gathered together. Ezra, bring the book. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Look on at verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Two things impressed me. He opened the book. You ever read about that in the Bible? Found several times. When Jesus went into the synagogue at Nazareth, they gave him the book of Isaiah and he opened the book. The Ethiopian eunuch, riding down the road in his chariot, had his book opened to Isaiah 53, of whom does the prophet speak, of himself or of some other man? Philip didn't close the book. He kept the book open. He began at the same scripture. Preached to him Jesus. A pulpit that is not characterized by an open book is a pulpit that has lost its power. Open the book. But not only did Ezra open the book, it says, verse 8, he read distinctly from the book. And he gave the sense, helped the people to understand. That sounds like the book was the very heart of his teaching. He didn't just run through some conclusion of his own and hastily give a scripture that maybe would give it some appearance of some authority. No, no. He read in the book. He read it distinctly. He helped the people to understand the book, the scriptures, the word was the very heart of his teaching. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Start with verse 1. Paul is writing to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Preach the word. But what if it's out of season? Preach the word. But what if people won't endure sound doctrine? Suppose they have itching ears and are looking for somebody to preach the word. And if nobody listens, preach the word. God works powerfully through the word. Preach the word. And especially under the conditions that existed, Timothy must preach the word. Let's go back and read verse 5 and just keep reading. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Don't separate those passages. Timothy, preach the word. It's over for me. I'm about to be offered. My time has ended. The mantle of responsibility is being placed on you. The torch is being passed. Timothy, you are going to have to preach the word. In our prayer, we pray for those that may not be around that much longer. It is absolutely imperative that men arise who will preach the word. The elders here will not always be here. Steve will not always be here. Men that you have been hearing through the years will not always be here. Paul was not always going to be there. Timothy, preach the word. We must see to it then that the word, whether in our Bible classes, whoever stands where I'm standing, the word must be the very heart of our teaching. There's a third conclusion. If God works powerfully through the Word, we need to get ourselves out of the way. I'm afraid too often when people attend and we get up and speak, people can't see Christ. All they can see is us. We get so carried away with our own oratory or how well we are coming across to everybody. Maybe even our visual aids or in our Bible classes, our teaching methods, and we get so excited about what we're doing that people can't see Christ. They see us. We need to figure out some way to get out of the way and let the gospel do its work. Let God work through the Word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Start with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Would we do any injustice to this if we said Paul is basically saying, I got out of the way. I didn't come with excellence of speech. I wanted your faith to be in the wisdom, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I got out of the way, so the Word could do His work. God could do His work through the Word. I've said this numbers of times. I don't know how many of you have heard me say it, but old-timers here will remember a time when there was a phrase used in our prayers. And recently, I don't know how frequently, but I would guess at least one out of three prayers. When I was young, the person leading the prayer would say, bless the one who will be bringing the lesson tonight or today, and may he hide himself behind the cross and preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I see Ralph shaking his head. You remember that, Ralph? Oh, yeah. We heard it. Now, I understand it probably became almost trite. We heard it so much that maybe it lost its meaning. But what a marvelous prayer. Hide himself behind the cross so that when this man speaks, it's not the man that we see, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And when the closing prayer is prayed, it's not so much about the man who has done the preaching, but the Christ who died for us. I wish God had always helped me to preach that way. I don't want to get in the way of the message of the gospel. I don't want to get in the way of God working through His Word. But to hide yourself behind the cross is nothing more nor less than to hide yourself behind this book. That's where the power is. God working through His Word. Go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, look at verse 5. Let me just pause to say, false teachers were becoming a problem in Corinth. And several chapters here are devoted to the mission of the apostles and specifically Paul, so that the Corinthians, if I understand the book, the Corinthians can make a comparison between the apostles and their work and these false teachers over here and what they're doing. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We don't preach ourselves. Look at verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who said, let there be light, now is shining within us, but not to glorify them, but that people might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels. Vessels of clay. Earthen vessels are not fancy vessels. That'd be a vessel of gold, silver, whatever. In our day and time, I guess you'd think about an antique vase. If you want to show a beautiful rose, you don't put it in an antique vase. It'll draw attention to the vase instead of the rose. If you want to show the rose, you put it in a simple vessel that won't distract from the rose, but will enhance. When Jesus was ready to send the Holy Spirit to put the revelation of truth in vessels, He didn't choose men who would be so impressive as to draw attention to themselves. He chose humble men. Fishermen. Tax collectors. Others like them. Why would he choose such humble men? You remember a rich young ruler came to Jesus one time. Jesus couldn't use him. But he could use these humble men. Why? Well, look again at verse 7. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Somebody may be thinking, but shouldn't we try to be as skillful with the word as we can be? Yes, in fact. Doesn't Hebrews 5 talk about being skillful in the word of knowledge? But there's a difference in being skillful in the word and being skillful in the way we present ourselves to other people. There's a difference in that. Be skillful in the word, but try to get yourself out of the way so that God can work through his word to reach the hearts of people. Now let me give you a fourth conclusion. If God works so powerfully through his word, then whatever God accomplishes us through us as we teach the word, he must be glorified. I'm turning to 1 Peter. Look at chapter 4. Start with verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do your work. Let the word serve as the very heart of your work. And then as God gives an increase, let him be glorified. Can we go back? Who convinced those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? God did. How? Through the power of his word. Who convinced that man down in Florida? God did. Through the power of his word. Those of you who were once antagonistic to the truth and now have obeyed the truth and stand for it with all of your being, who convinced you? God did. How? Through the power of his word. Then let God be glorified. Now we're not in all of this removing human agency. Are not all of us thankful for those who taught us? It may have been some gospel preacher. It may have been your husband. It may have been your wife. It may have been your parents. It may be somebody with whom you work on the job. But you are very thankful for whoever took the time to teach you and help you to understand the truth. And that's right for you to do that. But I still remind you of 1 Corinthians 3. Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth nor he that watereth, but God who gives the increase. Let's recognize that whoever the human agent may have been that God used to teach you the word, let's remember that ultimately, for everyone in this audience, God is the one who taught you through his word and convinced you and brought you to salvation and brought you to peace and joy and happiness in the Lord. Well, I want to take you to another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Most of us in this audience have obeyed the gospel. We're Christians. Is the word working effectively in you? Look at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word was effectively working in those Thessalonians. He spoke of their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. He spoke of how they were sounding out the word. In Macedonia and Achaia, he spoke of the fact that their faith is spoken of everywhere, that they were waiting for the Son to come from heaven. Here are people who have accepted the Word. The Word has had power in their lives, and it's effectively working in them. Is that how it is in your life? We must be thankful for the Word. We must also be sure it's working effectively in us. But then, I want to talk to those of you who are not Christians. Would you open your heart to the Word? back when we were living in Canada, I went to see a man who had fallen away. He said, right away, I'm going to come back to the Lord. I went home and wrote him a diary, visited, wrote his name. He assures me that he'll be coming back to the Lord right away. A year went by. I don't know why I picked up the diary and I saw 1 year ago. I got in my car and drove and I said, do you know what you told me a year ago? No. I said, you told me that right away you were going to come back to the Lord. And a whole year has passed. I don't think he realized it. The next Sunday, he came back to the Lord. As far as I know, he died in the Lord. But that's how it works. I certainly don't want to take any credit for anything here, but is it even possible that a year ago, when I was here, a little over a year ago, somebody in this audience might have said, you know, I've got to obey the gospel. I've got to change my life. I've got to turn for the to the Lord. Well, a year's passed. Maybe it was some Sunday when Steve was preaching. Maybe it was back sometime when somebody else was holding a meeting. And you were saying to yourself, I've got to do something about that. I've got to obey the gospel. Time has passed. I'm asking you, will you open your heart to the Word? Let the Word, if you'll open your heart to the Word can change you and make you into what you would love to be. But you'll have to open your heart. I didn't get with Scott. But that song, His Power, can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your soul and make you free. His love can fill your soul. I've forgotten exactly. And you will see what's best for him to have his way. Scott, I don't want to change the invitation song, but could we at the end of the service, I think it's 3:43, if I'm not mistaken, at the end of the service, let's at least sing that first stanza. I'd like to see us sing it after every service of this little short meeting. His power can make you what you ought to be. Will you let that work today? We've already told you what to do. You remember those 3,000? They crucified the Son of God. Repent and be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a joy it'd be if somebody step out in the aisle, either to come back to the Lord or to come to confess their faith and be baptized as penitent believer. What a joy it would be for everybody in this audience. And we're singing, hoping to move you, to make you want to come to Christ as a result of God working through His Word. We stand and sing. Thank you.